While we were worshiping, I was just thinking that doesn't matter what church you are, if you want to keep on the right road as a church, then you must simply stay Christ-centered and cross-centered. And you will do what God has purposed for you. And I think maybe it's a word for Shofar Rondebosch. It's just to keep on doing what you're doing. Keep cross-centered, Christ-centered. Let us not let the enemy get our attention on everything that we're not, everything that we don't possess, but let us look at what we have. And this place is amazing. The people, your heart is amazing. Worship band, thanks for the awesome worship. You really ministered to me. I want to ask you a question. If I say the cross of Christ, the cross of Calvary, I want you to interact with me. What do you think? What is the image that comes to your mind? Or the word that you see? Or maybe if I say the cross of Jesus, maybe you see blood. Okay? Maybe if I say the cross of Jesus, you see a big word, forgiveness. What do you see? The word salvation. Freedom. A new beginning. Love. Crossroads. Do you want to explain that a bit more? It's okay. A place where your life. Okay, very good. Of course, it's good. It's my wife. Anyone else? You see pain. Yes. Cool. Any emotions that goes with that? Come on, girls. Yeah. If I say cross, do you like overwhelming? That's a good one. It's almost like that feeling. Sorry. Sadness. Cool. It's almost like that kind of feeling when someone treats the name of Jesus lightly in a conversation. Let's say someone blasphemes, you know, that, oh, when you're talking about my God. You know, it's that kind of feeling, that boastfulness in the cross. And it's like when someone uses the word of God in vain, it's almost like it stabs you in the heart because the cross to you is so precious. Anyone else? Understanding. You mean Christ, so understanding towards. Okay. Oh, I'm with you. Okay. No, very good. Then in Hebrews, I think it's Hebrews 9 or 10, it says, because he knows what he can associate with us in every part of life because he went through what we went through. Good. Cool. So this morning, I've got a very simple message. I'm just thinking around the cross. And I think it's good. It works well in a setting like this. If you've got any questions, you can actually put up your hand. And if it's not too hard, I'll answer if I can. Or I'll ask Reino or Rick or someone to answer. I'm just thinking, how does the world see the cross? Someone that's not saved. What does the cross mean to them? What emotions? Is it maybe if you're religious, maybe the cross is something that if you see it, you're like, oh, my sins, and you quickly avoid it. You know, you like just avoid it as soon as possible so that you're not faced with this question. Maybe if you're not saved, the cross brings a thought of anger to you, like those Christians. There's many ways to God. There's not one. Why, you know, maybe that's a thought. Or maybe it's just complete indifference. They're just like, okay, whatever, cross. I actually don't know. Maybe I must interview a few unbelievers and ask them. And I will get the answers to my questions. I'm just thinking one question that's actually a very good question, whether it comes from a believer or an unbeliever, is just, before I come to the question, because I believe every person in the world is actually conscious that they are sinners. I think so. Because I think God created man to be that way. I mean, you can try and deny it, but I think it's in there somewhere in your heart. It's just there. The other day, I pitched up at a rugby practice there by Falls Bay. And I introduced myself to the coach. I said, my name is Van. He says, oh, welcome. What do you do? I said, no, I'm a pastor. But now that was after he did the team talk. And there was like many words that came out. He's like, oh, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry about all those words I said. I didn't know. I'm like, I normally don't know how to respond to that. So if someone can help me, I'm just like, if it doesn't help you, apologize to me. But I mean, it's interesting how suddenly he knows that speaking such foul language is not the right. I mean, I just said I'm a pastor. People know. People are not stupid. But I think an incredible question for the unbeliever might be this: how can God be just and the justifier of the sinner? How can he be both? I mean, how can he be good? How can he be so set on his awesome, perfect, beautiful character and yet bring me close to him if I'm a sinner? And maybe that is the reason many people don't come to Christ for salvation, because in their minds, the two worlds is irreconcilable. There's no way God can accept me, because God will have to go against God to bring me close. And I think it's a question that unbelievers sit with. And I think it's a question that we need to answer in our process of testimony to the world, testifying, so that unbelievers can know that they may come. And I know it's obvious, but that guilt that the sinner carries on his shoulders is what's keeping him away from God most often, especially when God starts the process of drawing a person closer. And God starts ministering. You know who those people is. And there's just this funny Facebook post starting to come up. That's starting to maybe say something about God. And God's just drawing them. But there's that massive guilt and that sense of, I cannot come close to God because I'm so bad. Those are the people we should go for. That's not part of the sermon, but I'm just throwing it out there. So for me, you shared your thoughts on the cross. On that question, I think the cross is such a beautiful place where justice and mercy meet in harmony. Okay, and of course, that's also the answer to that question. So, how can God's justice have its full dominion and yet I don't die? Okay, the answer is, if justice happens, God judges sin, but yet mercy directs the judgment. Okay? This is obvious things. I'm just spelling it out. Okay? And that's exactly what happens. So God comes in his full character on the cross. Christ is hanging there, and he judges sin. Full out, 100%. He's not holding back. But mercy directs the sway of judgment in such a way that it goes on to Christ. So justice and mercy works together, but the one does not have to inhibit the other. Or they don't cast a shadow over the other. They work together in perfect harmony. And when I see the cross, I see justice and mercy. The two working together. The most amazing combination there can be. If I can choose a scrum off and a fly off, I'll choose justice and mercy. Hey, Johan. It's only by this truth that I can stand here and say, I am free. I don't have to carry guilt. Because God didn't save some judgment in his back pocket to like throw on me. No, it's done. It was 100%. Otherwise, God would be a liar. And then I wouldn't serve him in any ways. He judged 100%. But mercy directed it beautifully. I am free. I can stand and I can experience real joy. I can take a breath and know, wow, it's paid in full. Justice and mercy. One thing the cross means to me. I'm just throwing a few thoughts around this morning. Which led me to think that every one of us should have a few what I call power scriptures in our back pockets. And what would those be? I think especially those around salvation. Because what the enemy will come and do often is he will come to Jason and remind him about his past. And remind him about something he said and did. And to put guilt on him. And challenge his salvation. Especially when it comes to testifying to others. And I think what's important is that we know some of these scriptures, like Romans 5 verse 6, it says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." 1 Peter 3 verse 8. I don't have it on the screen because I want you guys to feel a bit more like a small group than the Shofar Convergent Conference. 1 Peter 3 verse 18. "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he may bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in spirit." Another one, Galatians 2:24. "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me." John 3 verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." I think those scriptures should not be far from our mouth. It should be close. I think every day some of these scriptures should pass our lips so that we can declare to ourselves, to the spiritual realm, and remind us that we are free in Christ. Amen? Another thought when I think about the cross, I think, you know, the word intercessor means one that goes between, right? So, for interesting sake, we say we've got church intercession. But if you think about it, if we pray, let me put it the other way. If we go to church intercession and we pray for people that's not there, or we pray for the church on behalf of the people, then we are interceding. Because we are going between God and someone or something. Okay, if I go and I say, "Thank you, Lord, for joy," and I do a prayer of praise, "Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your kindness," that is not intercession. That's a prayer of faith or prayer of thanksgiving. Intercession specifically is when you go between. It's a type of prayer. So all prayer is not intercession, but intercession is prayer. Okay, you got it. So Christ is the intercessor, because what he does is he puts one hand on God and he puts one hand on man, and if not for him, there was no going between, right? So on the cross, it's one word I also see is the word intercession. Intercessor, that is the work of intercession. If there was no cross, there would be no intercession for us spiritually. Okay, so what we do is we recreate in a certain way what Christ has already done when we pray for someone else. Good. That's a bit off the point, but just store it somewhere in your head. So on the cross, our great intercessor hung there, and he was actually at that moment nowhere, if I can put it in one sense. Because he's looking up to heaven, but there's no mercy for him. Okay, because it's just waves of judgment that's coming upon him. Waves and waves, and he sees the sins, and he's never experienced sin in his life. Now he's receiving waves and waves of punishment, and we know what he said. He said, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" Okay, he's hanging there off the ground. So he looks to the ground, but there's no mercy for him from the earth, because he's the one that must bring mercy to the earth. There's no pity for him there. He is pitying those people. He is found in a difficult spot. He's in the middle. And he makes two payments. He pays God for our sins. And in a way, he pays us so that we have something to offer God, which is him. Okay? So on the cross, there was two creditors. The one God, the one man. And Christ stuck in the middle, paying both. There's some thoughts that come through my mind when I think about the cross. I'm just reflecting devotionally this morning. And I think central to our testimony when it comes to the world should be the doctrine of substitution, if I can put it that way. And I challenged myself a bit. I think sometimes what I want to do when I've got a friend that is maybe living with his girlfriend or smoke some other funny plant, I don't know, is to kind of, through my relationship with him, make sure he understands that what he's doing is wrong. Okay? I almost want him to know he's wrong. But maybe I must just ask him, listen, have you heard about what the Bible teaches about the substitution of Christ? He's like, huh? No, let me tell you something. Okay? Because I want to testify to him, but all I actually want to do is I want to point him towards his sin. I'm never showing him the cross. Did you know that Christ wants to take your place? What do you mean? Oh, let me explain to you. Okay? So now I can testify actually about something that matters. Let's talk about the substitution. Now you're lifting Christ up in the midst of the people that work around you or cycle with you or whatever. Christ wants to be your substitution. That is good news. Amen? And I think it's just something for us. Let's hold that question here. And then on another note, I think that we must still, every day, as believers, allow Christ to be our substitution. Let us not use this gift for salvation only, and then struggle on as a Christian. Now we carry our burdens again. He wants to be our substitution still, every day. Every day, when you and I wake up, Christ is willing to take the burdens that the enemy casts on you onto himself. He remains your substitution, your high priest. This is basic stuff, but we forget this because we run too fast for ourselves. So I want to ask you, are you feeling, sometimes I get in my car and then suddenly I'm like, where does that come from? And I just realized for the last 3 hours, I was running in my head over time about some other thing that I must do. And I'm like, Jesus wants to carry this burden. Let me take a breath, relax, and do what I must do, but He will help me. Who of you, you don't have to put up your hands, but you may if you want to like confess or something. Who of you realize maybe in the midweek that you actually stressed today the whole day? Who of you realize in the middle of nowhere, you are worrying about this thing again? And so the enemy lays all this burden on our shoulders and we become heavy laden. But God still wants to be our substitution. So maybe we must first testify to the believers about the substitution, eh? And then to the unbelievers. But just for us, let's remember, God wants to be our good. Sometimes we've got more grace for the people on the outside than for ourselves on the inside. God remains graceful to us, people. He remains good to us. He remains loving. This one guy says, when you go to the street and you pray for someone to be healed, you're like, you know, there's nothing you have to do. Let me pray. And then sometimes God do amazing work and someone gets healed. But you make sure you tell him, no, it's grace. There's nothing you have to do. When someone comes in the church and he doesn't get healed, we ask him, so what sin are you in? And then suddenly grace doesn't count anymore. You know? Because once you're saved, yeah, you've used your portion of grace. God wants to be my substitution and your substitution still every day. He wants to take some of our flack because, you know, he took it already on the cross. Amen? I'm just reflecting. You see, I'm not going really somewhere. I'm just walking around the cross circles. But is that okay? Cool. Another thing I want to say is, and it maybe ties in, is when I think about the cross, I think the cross is sufficient. It's sufficient. So sometimes I may think, or you may think, okay, I come to Christ, and I can think of a few people in our church, and I realize now that they're not saved yet. Okay? Because this person just cannot find rest. Like, I cannot rest because what I did with my body in the past, it counts too much against me. I cannot find peace. Maybe that's a question someone has. Or, I cannot sleep because this thing is catching up with me that I did. It bugs me. Or I don't have peace. I try to work out my salvation with my own hands. Or maybe there's something you really desire for your life and it's not coming to pass and you think God is punishing me. And now this thing weighs you down. It comes back at you the whole time. And actually what you think is, I out-sinned God. Without thinking those words, I'm too bad. God has not completely forgiven me. I want to ask a few questions. I want to ask you, is God satisfied with the sacrifice of Christ? That's my question. Okay? Is God satisfied with the sacrifice of Christ? Kind of a yes or yes. Okay. So, will you be unsatisfied with the sacrifice of Christ? Okay. Was God well pleased? Was He well pleased with the sacrifice of Christ? Will you be not pleased with the sacrifice of Christ for your sin? Okay? Did God think it enough? Okay? Did God think the cross enough of a payment? Will I think it not enough? Okay, will I still carry anxiety? Will I still carry worry? Because the cross did a lot, hey people, it was awesome. But, there's no but in the cross. God is satisfied. So, I think what I can do is to, when I say I mean you as well, so I'm just making it sound better. Okay. What you and I can do is to cast away such Christ-dishonoring thoughts and say, you are enough. Down with me, sinner, and up with Christ. Down with me and up with Christ. Amen? The cross is sufficient. The cross is sufficient. We love our Savior. We love the cross. And there is rest for the sinner in Christ. There's rest for you and me in Christ. If we rest in Him, we rest assured. If we rest anywhere else, you may worry. And you may have anxiety. But if we rest in Christ, is it helping some people here? Is it lifting our spirits? Is it giving us some faith here? Amen. I want to say, just throw it out there, for Etienne, Grant, Rick and the families, you've got everything you need to raise godly offspring. But you actually have nothing, but Christ has everything and placed it in you. And God is well pleased with what Christ can do through you for your kids. And for us in faith, let us know that. Okay? God wants to do amazing things through our families, but He's going to do it as we submit. I want to ask another question. Is it possible, okay, that a person, a sinner, someone at your workplace, someone that you play sport with, someone that you, I don't know what else we do with, understand the cross, grasp what it means that Christ wants to be our substitution, grasp that God is well pleased with the sin sacrifice of Christ? Is it possible that such a person will still reject Christ? That's my question. It's a difficult question, maybe a bit of a trick question. What do you think? Is it possible if a person fully understands what happens on the cross and the implication that it means for them is that their sins can be saved, is it possible that such a person can still say no to Christ? It's a bit of an unfair question because I think the big theologians will have a fight over this. But I think I can at least say this. If someone that is not saved knows this, the chance that they will get saved is a lot better. Okay, let me just say that. Okay? We know Jesus said, whoever the Father gives me will come to me. Okay, that's what He says. Now, maybe it works in such a way that God, at the moment someone understands it, and they understand it, it's because the Holy Spirit showed it to them and they will get saved. Okay? Maybe that's one way of looking at it. But I think our testimony should focus more on the cross and actually what happens there than all the other things that pertains to coming to church, infant baptism or water baptism. I think those things are all important. But I think when it comes to winning and obtaining the heart of a sinner, we should focus on the act of saving a sinner's soul, which centrals around the cross. Okay. I think it might be a bit of a spanner you throw in the work. You're cycling there with someone. You're like, have you heard about the substitution? He's like, yeah, there's a movie, The Substitution 1, 2, 3, and 4. Because that's like, no, not that. Did you know that Christ was to be a substitution? Now, maybe that guy will be shocked and fall off his bike and break his collarbone. I don't know. But it might make a good conversation. Okay, I'm almost done. I'm just taking a bit of a swing in this. So I'm saved. I follow Christ. I understand He wants to be my substitution, not only in salvation, but also my substitution in everyday life. He wants to be my substitution as a husband. He wants to help me love my wife. The same for my wife. The same with my workplace. He wants to be a substitution. I know that God is well pleased with Him. Therefore, God is pleased with me. Why do I still suffer? Trials. Tribulations. What's up with that? Where does it fit into the picture? God help. It's very hard to be relaxed when I feel like I'm under a trial here. Is God now satisfied with me or not? It's hard to understand. Amen? I'm going to read us four verses. Listen to this. Everyone who hears these words of mine, this is Matthew 7 verse 24, the house on the rock, and does them, will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Listen up. And the rain fell. And the floods came. And the winds blew and beat on that house. That's you, okay? But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. Okay, you're with me. You see where I'm going with this. Now, the next verse. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And listen what will happen to him. And the rain fell. And the floods came. And the winds beat on that house. And it fell. And great was the fall of it. I want to read verse 25 and verse 27. Then you see. You make the sum yourself. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. That's Matthew 7 verse 25, speaking about the house on the rock. Two verses later. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Sounds exactly the same. It's because it is exactly the same. That is the good or the bad news. I don't know. I want to say something. The same trials will befall the saint and the sinner in this life. So you're saved, so your mom and dad will never die. Because you're saved. Yeah, don't worry. It might look that they're going to die, but you're saved. Because God forbid you shed a tear. You do not deserve such a trial. No. The same trial befalls the saint and the sinner. The saint or the saved person, therefore, cannot be known by his outward circumstances. Listen up carefully. A saved person cannot be known by their outward circumstances. I know it's a bit of a weird thing I'm saying, because of course you can be known by your fruit. I'm saying your outward circumstances. A saved person can be extremely rich or extremely poor. Okay? A saved person can be born into an amazing family or into a horrible family. A saved person may have many trials, like more than average, but also an unsaved person. If I say, if you've got too much trials, maybe you're unsaved, then Paul was unsaved. Okay? Because he had many trials and he lists them. It's almost a half a page. He lists what they did to him. Okay? The difference is the house or the faith of the saved person will stand. After the rains fell, after the floods came, and after the wind blew. That's the only difference. Okay? But let me ask it in a different way. Will your faith sometimes fail you? Okay, I'm not talking about your faith in Christ. I'm talking about your, like, the gift of faith. Will your faith often fail you? Yes, it will. Otherwise, you'd be praying for every single person you see on the street that's got no leg or no arm or something. Our faith sometimes fails us. Will your hope sometimes fail you? Yes. Will your courage fail you? Will your character fail you? Yes. But what will not fail? The foundation on which your house is built, the foundation is who? Christ. Christ will not fail, but you will. So what I must make sure is that I'm actually on Christ, because I will fail. Alright? So when I see the cross, I see this unfailing identity I have. So sometimes what happens is, the wind blows and the rain falls, and what happens is that the pillars of the house, of my house, is inside chops. The pillars fall down, the paint come off, the one side of the roof is in, but the house is still standing on the rock. And I must go in and I must make some repairs. But praise the Lord, the house is still standing. Because if I look out of my door, okay, maybe I'm going through this trial, I'm seeing, oh, this roof is inside chops, and look at my house, and the pillars and the paint is off, and the garden is, and then I'm like, God, you're so bad. And then when I look down the road, I see that house there on the sand, and it's flat. There's nothing left. It looks like a pancake. I'm like, wow. What a rock I am built on. Man. And you know what I do? I call the handyman and say, come in, some of my pals, let's go. Let's fix this pillar up. Boom, we pray in front. We do a bit of a legacy. We forgive people. And you know what? My house looked good again. But it actually was never in trouble of falling down like my pal down the street, because it's not standing because of my faith, my pillar, or my character. It's standing because it's on Christ. Amen? The cross speaks of a security that's amazing. So, almost done. I thought about this. And I studied a bit, and the one guy seemed to agree. His name is Charles Spurgeon, not too bad. He said, maybe the rains that comes on the roof, definitely talking about trials that come from different directions. Maybe the rains, it's not in the Bible, but I think I'll keep it scriptural. Maybe the rains might be tests that come from God. Do you know the God test? It does not tempt. Tempting is to make you fail. Testing is so that you may succeed and exceed in faith. So God does test. I'll give you two scriptures for that. Before you email Fred and say, even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience through the things he suffered. Another scripture, 1 Peter, that was Hebrews 5 verse 8. 1 Peter 3 verse 17. Remember, it is better to suffer for doing good, if that is what God wants, then to suffer for doing wrong. Let's just do in there. Hello. Word of knowledge. Okay. So maybe the rains that come down on your roof might be a test from God. He's looking at you to succeed and make it and say, wow, look at my faith. It's so strong. I made it. Okay. God intends a test for the perseverance and the victory of your faith. Okay? And the promise is, if you're on the rock, your house will stand. Maybe the foundations, maybe the flood that comes from down is a temptation from the devil. Comes straight at your foundation, wants to kill you, take you out like never before. It will take you with thoughts of anger against God, tempt you with lustful stuff, tempt you with taking money. And those may be the floods that come from the pits of hell against you. Because we are in a war. That's why we're praying and blowing the shofar and fasting. Because it's real. And then you've got the winds from who knows where. They just blow against you to try and knock you over. Let's not be too spiritual about those. But the fact is, if you build on Christ, on the cross, you will stand. forever. And I just want to finish off to say that if I think of the cross, I think of two concluding thoughts. Jesus is mighty to save, and He is mighty to keep you in the faith. Jesus is mighty to save, and He is mighty to keep you. He is the foundation. That house, which is you, stand because of an amazing foundation, not because of an amazing painting it's got. There will sometimes be nothing left of us, but our house will still stand because it's on Christ. The cross is the most powerful thing there is. I think about that sometimes when I can't go to bed. I think about the cross and I'm trying to think stuff like this. Like, what does it mean? What does it mean? And then I sleep. It helps me. It's like my lullaby. Can we stand this morning? Lord, I just want to thank you, Father, that you are so faithful. Lord, thank you that when we speak and meditate on something like the cross, Lord, that we've been taught of since we were little kids, Lord, there's still so much coming from it, Lord. It just breathes life and it springs forth goodness and healing and hope, and it stirs faith in our hearts and an assurance and a peace, Lord. Oh, there's nothing like your cross, Lord. Oh, the wonderful cross bids me come and die that I may truly live. Oh, Lord, thank you for your cross. Lord, I especially want to thank you, Lord, that you are our rock on which we are built on. And yes, the rain comes, Lord, and the floods come, and the winds blow against us, Lord. But we will stand because we are on the rock. Thank you for that. Lord, I pray that you'll help us this week as we go out. Enable us, Lord. Give us boldness and give us wisdom to speak about your cross. To speak about a beautiful substitution. To speak about the faithfulness of God. Help us with that, Lord, because we are so weak in testifying. We are weak. We acknowledge that. Help us, Lord. I just want to make a simple invitation while we sing one more song. If you maybe you feel, yeah, I'm like that person, the floods came and the wind came and the rain, and my pillars are broken and the roof are half caved in, and praise the Lord, the house is still standing, but I really need repairs. I really need someone to stand in faith for me and just fix up this house. Then I want you to come. I just want to pray with you, maybe one or two of the facilitators. I just want to trust that the Lord does do a healing work in your life and in your heart. And if you've got any other questions, please feel free to approach me. I'm going to hand over to Stefan to just sing a song for us. Thanks that you came this morning. I'm just formally dismissing the meeting.